So turn with me to Acts chapter 15. So our title today, Understanding Grace, and that's what I want to speak about today. Now, it was on the first missionary journey of Paul and Barnabas. Remember, we're back home in Antioch. They've made the circuit on their first. They've gone into Turkey, Asia, that whole area. But it was on their first missionary journey that Paul and Barnabas, that the church of the Galatians, it is said to have taken root. We don't see that in there, but we know that it was one of the early churches in that area. It could have sprang up from the Antioch of that area, or Lystra, or Derbe. We don't know how exactly. But years later, after the church was established, really solid doctrine, good doctrine from Paul and Barnabas, that these false teachers come into the church. And they're there to trouble the Christians that are grounded in grace with what we call legalism. And we'll explain those terms. So Paul writes back to the church. The book of Galatians, to me, is one of the premier books. It's like a foundational book in the Bible because it talks about the law, talks about the grace of God, it talks about how we attain the righteousness of God. But Paul writes this back to them to get them back on track because they had gone astray. He says, "O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not only obey the truth, but before those eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified. This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit, and the Holy Spirit, by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit? Are you now being made perfect in the flesh?" That was kind of his introduction in chapter 3 of Galatians. One of the most difficult things, and I believe is, it took me a little bit to get it through my thick head, and I think the most important concepts we learn, especially in our early walks with the Lord, if not later, if we have to, took me a little bit longer. God had to kind of put the training wheels on me for a while, and then, you know, I began to understand it, is understanding grace. You know, the sooner we understand it, the grace of God, understand it. I just plain old lazy. I just didn't want to do the work. So, and I always hated it. I'd often hold my repair for a day or two later, trying to doesn't change when you get older. Job performance, the microscope, the scope of your behavior, everybody's looking at you, the light of our behavior. Performance, and this is a good term here, performance-based acceptance is a term that we will live with all of our lives in our culture. You do good, you get good. You do bad, you're going to get bad. Now, are you keeping the Ten Commandments? We're going to talk about the law. Are you keeping the Ten Commandments? Have you lied? Have you lied? Okay, all of us, I know. Have you dishonored God with your morality? Are you jealous about your neighbor's success? That would be coveting. That would be covered in the Ten Commandments. You know, the Ten Commandments are the base of the law of Moses, and they're the measuring line against your life. Those commandments condemn you as a sinner. They never compliment you, if you look at it. They never compliment you. They condemn you. That's what they do. But I haven't killed anybody. I remember my dad telling me that one time. I was preaching the gospel to him, and we were talking about, you know, behavior. I haven't killed anybody. Well, you know, have you ever lied? Have you ever cursed God? Have you ever done any of these things? No, it's inevitable that even at an early age, the law of Moses condemned us as sin. Then you have the gospel. I don't, everybody here knows the gospel means what? Good what? Dan, if you look at a woman with lust, you have committed adultery in your heart. And then, you know, at first I thought, well, it was a physical act. But now, even in my thinking, I'm condemned as a sinner. Then, or consider the words of Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount, considering the sixth commandment. He says, you have heard it said of old, you shall not murder. But whoever murders will be in danger of judgment. But I say to you, whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger. Wow, you know, if I'm angry without a cause, or I have killed that person. Jesus said, we have killed that person in your heart. So all of this here this morning, you know, all of us here, we're condemned by the law of God, by the Ten Commandments. All of us have disobeyed one or the other. How could you ever please a God by the standards he requires? These standards are so tight. You think about it. I mean, you could be the most honorable person in the world and you lie and you're condemned by the law.
The soul that sinned, what? I mean, it doesn't matter if they sin murder. It's a white line. It doesn't matter. But my question, how could we ever please God by this incredible standard? You know, well, this is where the gospel comes in. This is where the gospel comes in. And I thought about this long and hard the last few days. Let's call this the gospel of grace. Okay, the gospel of grace. Matter of fact, I'm going to recommend a book at the end of the gospel of grace. I'm going to recommend the gospel of grace before I get the church. But it is the gospel of grace. This is where it is necessary to really understand grace. I don't think, you know, if we
capture grace in our heart and live by grace, your life is going to be totally blessed. You're going to be blown out of your mind of the goodness of God. Because when you understand grace and what he has done for us, you're going to jump up in the air and kick your heels together. That's how good it is. It's just a wonderful thing. First, let me give you a question. What is the intentions of that strict, don't you agree the Ten Commandments? Very strict. Very strict. It almost covers everything in our life. Coveting, adultery, it covers lies, it covers murder, it covers dishonoring God. What is the intention of this very strict standard of God toward us? Is it to impose on us a standard that God wants us to attain to? Okay, it seems like that's what the intention is. Or we're to grind in our spirit, shaking in fear until we come up to his level. Is that what it's about? You know, it's kind of interesting. We all know that fear and pressure in this world can never make you change. If you're a sinner, it doesn't matter. You're going to fear, pressure, anything that, if you're tempted, you're going to sin. It's just the way it is. And sometimes it's interesting that I've noticed that fear and pressure to be holy, and then you fail, you seem like you fail to God, it's going to make you go toward other things to make you cope with life, you know, and I think of, you know, drugs, alcohol, immorality, all the different things, you know, because we go to those things to receive comfort. So when you think about this, let me this morning post to you this biblical reason for the law. Why did God give us the Ten Commandments? Was it there to, we must attain to this level? We must be obedient to this. Well, that's him. He's at that level. But let me pose to you this very biblical question, because the Bible points it out, for the law and the Ten Commandments. And let me tell you flat out, the law, the Ten Commandments, were never there to make us obedient. And I'll show you in the scriptures what it is. It was never there to make us obedient, and it was there for two reasons. First of all, it was to give us a measuring line of what God's standard is. You know, his standard is to keep all of the law and the Ten Commandments. That's his standard. So it gives us that measuring line. Paul explained it this way. He says, I would not have known sin except for the law said to me, you shall not covet. And all of a sudden, I'm coveting. I broke the law. So it's there as a measuring line. That's important to understand. Because God's going to go beyond this. So the law, the Ten Commandments, tells us that we're sinners. It basically tells us the standard of God and the failure of the human being. But the second reason, I think, is even more important to understand, that the law was not their purpose to be obedient, but to drive us to spiritual frustration and even hopelessness in our life that we could never measure up to the law of God. That's the reason it's there. And now, this frustration and even the hopelessness that, I don't know about you guys, I got to that point in my life where, you know, I didn't understand grace. I didn't know what it was about. And I got to that point, you know, Lord, I mean, I remember, I don't know how many times, breaking down, crying, tears, you know, coming out of my life. Lord, I cannot do this. I cannot do what I see, what you want me to do in the Bible. What kind of mean trick would it be if God demanded us obedience, knowing that we could never attain to it? I mean, what kind of God would do this? Does he have a morbid sense of humor that he just wants to play with the, you know, his creation? God's grace to the rescue. That's what it is. God's grace to the rescue. You know, there's a dilemma for God. He must punish sin. He must punish sin and the sinner because it satisfies his justice. He's got to punish that. It's, you know, God will never violate his own nature, and he's always remains true to who he is. You know, everything about justice is always going to be there. Everything about love is always going to be there. Everything about, you know, bringing about justice in our life, it's always going to be there. Because his nature is not to say, hey, I'm just going to let it go. Let's forget about it. Well, let's forget it. He can't do that because his nature is so pure. Somewhere, though, and this is kind of blows my mind when I thought about this morning, somewhere in the high councils of heaven before creation ever even started, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit worked out a plan. This is before he created everything, probably before he created the angels and everything. They worked out this plan that the sinner will be forgiven and the sin will be punished. They worked out this it's unraveled today. We see in the cross. So the plan will, what he does, will fully satisfy his nature. It'll satisfy his justice, his righteousness, his love, his grace, all of that. It will completely satisfy God, who is perfect. And to me, it's an elaborate plan that's going to span, we know, millenniums now. It spans. It will culminate. Well, think about this. Countless people. You got Abraham. You got Moses. You got David. This whole plan all the way to the cross. But it will culminate with God himself becoming the perfect sacrifice for our disobedience. And it'll work. It will totally work with God in his nature. He can justify sin if someone pays the price for it. Someone, and that person could not be a sinner himself because it would not be acceptable to him. And we know that's Jesus. So then he can and will and has offered his grace in exchange. He becomes, the Bible says, the just and the justifier. It fits within his nature. Well, what about disobedience? Well, you know, if you understand the law, it was meant, those Ten Commandments, everything that we know God wants us to do, it was meant to drive us to our knees to say, I need your help, Lord. I need your grace. I need something beyond. I cannot do it. So what about disobedience? Well, it's still God's standard. I mean, to obey God would be beautiful, but now it's treated differently. It's treated differently than, you know, the law. Because part of his plan for us to be born again, to have God's Spirit inside of us, that's important. you haven't done that in your life, if you haven't asked God into your life, you need to ask him into your life and be born again. Because then you get a spirit. You get part of him. And now obedience works differently than it did trying to do it on your own, a struggle on your own. All of a sudden, you have this desire to do good. I don't know about you guys, but I've had some amazing kind of watershed of moments in my life where I thought, I'll never get over this sin. And then all of a sudden, he works and he works, and all of a sudden, I don't even think about it anymore, you know? Smoking was so hard for me to quit. It really was the most amazing miracle in my life when I could quit smoking. I could not do it. It seems petty. But one of the bad things about smoking is that I would fail. I can't quit, Lord, and then I'd just go back into partying because I might as well just give it all up, you know? And it was a hook to bring me back. But I had an amazing experience that God worked out his wonderful grace. That a series, I won't get into it today, but a series of events that all of a sudden I was just able to quit smoking, you know? And it's only one thing. It might seem small to you, but I struggled with that. But I learned a lot that that God's grace can do wonders in my life. So obedience now works differently as you have the Spirit of God. You have this desire to want to do good, and you had the power to overcome that sin. Now, that power might be more of a process, though. It might take a while. You know, there's things that I quit immediately when I came to the Lord. Smoking was not one of them. And then he worked other things. And then now he's working deeper in my heart, you know. He's working that I do not lust after a girl, or I do not get angry without those things that are so deep in our heart that, you know, I can, you know, be obedient in a different way altogether. And it's worked into us. I always think about working into us like by faith. He does it by faith. He does it by steps. So if you're frustrated with a particular habit or if you're frustrated with a particular thing, you got to give him time, man. He'll work it out. And he'll work it out in such a wonderful way. It'll blow your mind. How do you do that, God? I mean, I'm sitting here waiting for you, and then you're doing this work here, and all of a sudden it's gone. That desire is gone. We will stumble, but God helps us with power from him. Now, someone once explained to me kind of the law of the law and grace in this way, and I thought it was just a wonderful explanation. Maybe you guys won't be as thrilled with the explanation as me, but it was pretty cool. He said, think of this. Think of the law of gravity, that being the law. And then you have this airplane that's flat on the ground, right? I mean, it's got gravity. Gravity's going to hold it to the ground. But then you have this principle of aerodynamics, where you have a vehicle, a plane, that's his wings are shaped a certain way. You get some forward momentum. And what? It overcomes the law of gravity. It doesn't negate the law of gravity. You turn off those engines, you know, it's gonna go down. But it does not negate gravity as a law, but it supersedes gravity because the shape of those wings, the forward airspeed, creates air flight. So grace, in a simple definition, God has done for us what we could never do for ourselves. That's a simple definition. And he did it in love. He didn't do it because he did it because he wanted to do it. The soul that sins shall die. This is a constant in the Bible. But Jesus has superseded our sins and has transferred his righteousness to us. And we transferred our failures to him. And it was on the cross that he was able to do that. By his blood. All of your failures, all of your shortcomings, all of your deeds that condemned you before God now has been placed on the cross with Jesus. As far as the east is from the west, God has forgiven our sins. And it took an act for him to do that. He just didn't let it go. He actually had to punish his son for us to do that. That's called the grace of God right there. Now, chapter 15 brings us the principle in our story today about the elders in Jerusalem. Some of the believers claim that they must, in order to be saved, you have to obey, you have to be circumcised. That's how they start up. You got to be circumcised. So keeping the law is performance-based acceptance before God. If we obey, he accepts us. That's the principle. Often we refer that to legalism. So grace, on the other hand, tells us that we are accepted by God, not based on our sins, past, present, or future. It's based upon the work of Jesus. So that's the grace of God. Now, you can see why the grace of God could be really good news. If you expand that in your mind, that God does not look at you as a sinner, I don't care what you did this morning or what you're going to do this afternoon and 2 weeks from now, God does not look at us as sinners, as Christians. He's going to deal with the problems. There's no doubt. He's a father that he's going to deal with their problems. He's going to straighten out the kids. He will. He always does. But you can see how this would be good news. There's nothing more critical for us to learn as Christians as to understanding grace. How it works, how it changes us, how it strengthens us to be able to do things that in a godly way that you could never do on your own. It's an amazing miracles in our lives. We could never do those things before, but he can do it. So let's look at our text today in chapter 15. We're only going to go through a few verses. We're going to look at these troublemakers that are stirring up controversy in the early church. Then we're going to look at grace through faith. So it says, certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the customs of Moses, you cannot be saved. So Paul and Barnabas had just come back from this evangelical crusade on their first missionary journey. They had experienced a lot of great miracles, preaching the gospel, forgiveness of sins to both the Jews and the Gentiles. They're back in Antioch. And this chapter starts off with this, and certain men. You know, it's inevitable in your walk with Jesus that people will trouble you about legalism. They will trouble you about legalism. You must always understand that there are people out there that pervert the gospel and twist it into something that it's not. You know, often these people will come with heavy spiritual backgrounds or be learned in the word. And I speak from my own personal experience here. And certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren. Now, they know the word of God, but they're not teaching it in truth. They're saying, well, you got to be circumcised. So you have these men. In the area of Jerusalem, whenever they say they go down, if you're in Jerusalem, if you go down, you can go up or, you know, we say up to Wisconsin. If we were in Jerusalem, they'd say down to Wisconsin. That's how they say it. So they come down from Jerusalem, and here's what they preach. And this is a term we'll use throughout the study today. Jesus plus, okay? Jesus plus. You guys know what I mean with this. So let's use that term as a negative. Whenever somebody comes to you and say, you must believe in Jesus and you must do this or that, it's a false doctrine. It's a false doctrine. Here in our text today, you can trust Jesus, but you must what? Get circumcised. Now, if we're to measure the greatest sin, if I say, tell me what the greatest sin is in your life, you'd think, well, murder, adultery, those are pretty heavy sins. I, to the contrary, I think the greatest sin is Jesus plus. Jesus plus. And the reason I say that is you can believe in Jesus, but you got to be baptized. There's people that say that. And sometimes they say you got to be baptized a certain way. They like to add things, you know. Or you can believe in Jesus, but if you come to our church, you must cut your hair a certain way, you know, get the sidewalls going. Or you can believe in Jesus, but you have to wear a certain type of clothes. The girls, you got to wear skirts to church and different things. There's a lot of this going on. But I want to broaden it out. When I say Jesus plus, I'm really saying that the sacrifice of Jesus Christ alone is not sufficient. That's what they're saying. That's what they're saying. But I must add something. Generally, my own effort to secure salvation is the most heretical teaching that I think that, you know, put it this way. How does the Father, you know, you present the perfect sacrifice and you say, well, you got to add this to it, though. That's not in God's book. Paul and Barnabas have been teaching the simple message of Jesus Christ alone as the source of their salvation. And if we believe that by faith, there's nothing needed beyond that. You know, I've heard so many unbelievers say, That's all I got to do? That's a trick question, isn't it? You know, it's all, I just have to believe in Jesus. Yeah, that's all that, you know. And, you know, even our belief in Jesus, it's not anything that we conjured up. You think that you were going along, you always thought, I think I'll come to Jesus today. You know, it's not that at all. They were teaching that you need to follow. As a matter of fact, if the Jews that were stirring up the Gentiles, remember, against Paul and Barnabas, they were teaching that you have to follow the law of Moses. Therefore, when Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and dispute, they came into the church. These guys are the patrol boys, you might say. They're guarding the church, good, faithful servants. And they had this dispute with them. They determined that Paul and Barnabas, they should go down to Jerusalem and present this problem to the apostles and the elders with this question. So they come in the church. They say, hey, we need to, you know, first of all, it's a false doctrine, but we need to be able to bring this down. That is good news, isn't it? Believing in Jesus, trusting him in his sacrifice, that is all we need to be able to do. I want you to soak this thought up for a while, that salvation is absolutely autonomous work of God. There's nothing you can do. Matter of fact, even before it was carried out on earth, it was thought up by the Trinity in heaven without any help from anybody. There was no advice. There was no counsel. This is what we're going to do. But let me be sarcastic here, okay? You did not come to Christ. Christ came to you. That's a biblical statement. He says this in the Gospels. He says, you didn't choose me. I chose you. What a comfort that God has chosen us. Everything that has driven you to God, if you're here today and you're hearing the Word of God, it's not because you're smart. It's not because you're really a good person. Most of us are pretty not so good persons, you know, I would say. You did not choose me. I chose you. Everything that has driven you to God has been absolutely orchestrated by the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and you had nothing to do with it. You had nothing to do with it. But I accepted Jesus. No, he accepted you. You know, I had faith. Well, where'd you get the faith? I was happily partying when he injected his opinion in my life, you know. And I turned around. I says, you're right. You're right. I didn't start that thought. He started it. Think of the freedom with that statement that God has everything in his hand with your life. But Pastor Dan, you don't know me. I have all these problems, things I cannot control. I have these sins I can't overcome. I've got bad habits. Well, you didn't hear me. He has begun a good work in you, and he will complete that work. That's a promise of God. And your salvation is not dependent on any self-effort. Not a Jesus plus statement here at all. It took me a long time to really understand the grace of God. The early church took a very long time to understand the implications of the grace of God. That's why they're having this dispute. Some people have not heard that message. It is something that God is working into our lives day after day, year after year, that we might fully understand the grace of God. I'll tell you what. You know when we're going to... When we hit the doorstep of heaven, we go in, we're gonna be blown away at the fullness of the grace of God. Have you guys had times in your life where grace has been abundant and you just, man, I love it. I wish I could stay in that place forever. Unfortunately, you know, I'm human. I have faults. But that is what God's intention. He wants us to fully understand the grace of God. And there's freedom. I think when I have that in my life, there's this levity of spirit, this lightness of spirit that, you know, the peace of God that I can really understand. And God wants you to believe that you are in his hands. There's nothing going to take you out of his hands and that he's going to complete what he started. The beauty of faith is to understand and believe that everything in your life that is tearing you away is... it's invalid by the grace of God. It doesn't matter what you're doing right now. It doesn't matter how you're thinking, your circumstances, anything. It's the grace of God that's in your life. So, I always think about this, but Pastor Dan, I got problems. Yeah, we do. We all got problems. All of us here. There's not anybody here this morning that doesn't have problems. And you know what? I can guarantee you one thing. God is working on those problems right now. He's going to bring to pass that he's going to bring you to heaven. He's going to bring you there. I will never leave you or forsake you. He's working on us to bring to completion our salvation. They were teaching Jesus plus circumcision. And maybe you're thinking, Jesus plus, well, getting it together. Have you ever heard that stupid saying of people, when I get it together, I'll start serving God? You're never going to get it together, man. When you start serving God, you know, it's when he gets your life together. Maybe you're thinking, though, that. You may think, well, I just got to get it together. It's the same thing. It's Jesus plus. Jesus is going to do that. So God accepts us as where we're at. So this council, they're being sent to the council. And in verse 3, it says, so being sent on the way of the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria. They're heading toward Jerusalem, describing the conversation to the Gentiles. This is Paul and Barnabas telling them how many good things God has done by preaching that simple message of grace. And when they had come to Jerusalem, they were received at the church and the apostles and the elders, and they reported all the things God had done to them. And there was a lot of joy because of what God was working with the Gentiles. Kind of blew the Jews' mind because they never thought of Gentiles being that way. Verse 5, it's, and this is about grace through faith. Some of the sect of the Pharisees who believed rose up. Now there's this council meeting. They all rose up and says, it is necessary to circumcise them and then command them to keep the law of Moses. I don't know if you caught that, but they're adding now. Circumcision. Now you got to keep the whole law of Moses to be saved. One of the things to watch out for in your life is for people. You rub shoulders with legalists, people that would say Jesus plus. One of the things you got to worry about is they're always going to want to add things to your life. Have you guys ever, I don't know, have you guys ever been around a legalist or legalistic situations? I could raise my hand to that. I've been around, I could tell you about a number of different circumstances. But one of the things to watch in your life when you are around these people that tell you that Jesus plus this or Jesus plus that is they're always wanting to add things to your life. I mean, first of all, they're in my life and they want to add things to it, and they want to, you know, it's not enough to have rules in their own life. They want to impose in your life a set of rules. You know, one of the things about legalists is they like to control things. They like to control people. They like to make you feel guilty about what you're doing and this and that. You know, and this control has its foundation in pride. You know, they're not walking in the grace of God. They're walking in their own strength, and someday they're going to fail. They say, you know, hey, look what I'm doing with my life. I do this and I don't do that. I don't, you know, go to the show. I don't do this. I don't do that. And they criticize you. And they examine your life with almost like a microscope. And then they begin to dictate to you what you should do. Now, I believe in godly living. I really do. I want to get there. I really want to get there. But I think it's a good thing to live uprightly, to do the things that please God. But there's two ways of getting there. Either you're going to do it on your own, which you're going to fail, or you're going to do it through the grace of God. And you're not going to worry about it. You're going to, you know, when we say, Lord, I put my whole life in your hands, we just put our whole life in. It's his problem to change us. And I don't say a problem. It's his, you know, his love that wants to change us and do these things. But there's two distinct ways of getting there. Always, you know, allowing God to change us, and that is the way of grace, that eventually you desire to live holy lives. I can guarantee you that any habit or any sin in this church today, God can overcome. And I say that, I testify that, because I know what he's doing in my own life. I'm amazed. I'm a stubborn person, you know. I'm amazed what he's doing. You can do that. You can let God change you, or the hard road. You can strive to do it on your own, and you're going to fail. Let me give you a little litmus test, though, how you can apply to yourself whether you're walking in grace or in legalism. You can measure the grace of God in our lives is how you treat people. This is true. This is true. I've used this test in my own life. How you treat people. If there's a lot of strife, debate, argument, anger, criticism, and judgmental attitudes of others, you're walking in the flesh. That's what you're doing. You're walking in the face. And I'm talking about how you treat people. If you are in that condition, let me just say this, you will have a difficult time controlling your own sin life also. You'll always be striving to do the right thing all the time, and especially those passions will spill over to other people where you're going to be critical of them. Now, contrary to that, walking in grace, you have a heart of forgiveness, patience toward others. You believe the better things about people. It's good to believe the good things about people. You're rooting for them. You're cheering them on. You're actually their best cheerleader. And you not only believe that God is working in them, but you encourage them to press forward. This is not toward you guys, but it could be. You know? Don't come to me and tell me how wonderful your walk is when I look behind you and see a trail of bodies, you know, beat up. That's legalism. It's legalism. So how you treat people becomes a very good litmus test of how your spiritual condition is. I mean, the end of the law is love, right? That's the total end of all of that stuff. God wants us to appreciate his love. Now, the apostles and the elders came together to consider the matter, and when there had been much dispute, Peter rose up and said to them, "Men and brethren, you know that a good while God chose us, God chose among us that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of gospel, a word of the gospel, and believe." So they're in the meeting. They'll call them Judaizers later on. Judaizers, you know, legalists. They would come and say, "No, you got us. The only way you can be saved is Jesus plus the law plus circumcision." But they're saying now they're in the middle of this meeting, and this is probably one of the most important meetings that the church will ever have. Peter is rehearsing his experience where Cornelius, the Roman centurion, before the council, and his observation is of what the Holy Spirit has been doing with the Gentiles by faith alone, by Jesus alone. That was it. "So God, who knows the heart, acknowledged them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us, and made no distinctions between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith." So purifying their hearts by faith alone in Jesus. "Now, therefore, why do you test God by putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear?" They know it. You can't keep the law. Nobody could keep the law. You know, the real problem with legalism is you never follow your own rules. You become a hypocrite. You cheat on everything, and you criticize everybody altogether. So, but we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved in the same manner as they. Jesus plus nothing. Jesus plus nothing. Just trusting in Jesus for our salvation. "Then all the multitude kept silent and listened to Barnabas and Paul declaring how many miracles and the wonders of God had worked through them with the Gentiles." It's grace alone. That's all it is. Now, today we're talking about understanding grace. I hope I communicated it as clearly as I could. Next week we'll talk a little bit more about applying grace in our lives, how it happens. So we've been talking about understanding grace. We looked at these troublemakers. You will have those guys in your life. There might be a guy and a girl, might be a couple, might be somebody. They want to tear you down, but it's Jesus alone. You have a relationship with God. Just you alone. It's you and God. That's all it is. And then grace through faith. You know, we will in our studies in Acts, and especially in the epistles like Romans, we're going to touch on this, but it's such a fundamental and important principle. You know, you got to be patient with God. You know, patient with yourself. Patience, you know, that as God begins to refine you. The weird, weird circumstances he puts us in to change us, you know. We're thinking, well, to change us, Lord, I just have to stop, you know. But then he works a process through you and works it out in such a way that, you know, it's a major conversion when he begins to take away those things that we thought we could never get over. Grace is a major theme in the Bible. One of the things I could recommend is a book by Chuck Smith. I believe we have it in the bookstore. This is not a plug for my wife either, you guys. It's not. It's one of the better books I've ever read, The Gospel of Grace by Chuck Smith. There's another one, Harry Ironside. It's kind of older and it's a little harder to read. He was a president of Moody years ago. He talked about holiness and, you know, the good or the true and the false. And that's a really good book. Kind of thick, kind of, I think he wrote it in the 40s or the 50s. So it's not real contemporary, but it's really good. I could recommend both those books. That Ironside, actually, that helped me out a lot about understanding grace. In the meantime, here's what it is. You enjoy God. You know, you enjoy God. You know, let me just say, let God love you. Did you ever think about that? Let him love you because that's what he wants to do. And you can trust that absolutely, with no doubt in your mind, that the problems you see today are going to be gone tomorrow. They're going to be gone. He promised it. He will do it. You just got to hang in there. You got to trust him. You got to go through the trials. But he will do in your life what we could never do for ourselves.